But it's my first time that I have merited to be in this very, very special and holy building. You guys say every day, so I'm a little bit jealous, if you will. But I have to thank you both for the opportunity, besides the schus and the joy of coming to meet you all, that you got me to come to this special building. So thank you all.
Come back every day.
I mean, I have a feeling I might start doing that. Baruch Hashem, such a beautiful place. I wish you all, before we start, you should have the rest of your time here. Should be of aliyah and steiging, and you should get all the things that you each individually need. Hashem should give you to grow and build a beautiful, warm kesher with Him.
Amen, amen.
Bezrat Hashem. Okay, so nice to see you all. So, we know that every time of the year lends itself to a special ruchniistic energy. Each unique time of the year, each month really, each yontif, has in it a certain unique spiritual quality, and the growth that we have as a person, as a yid, as a human being, to become more godly, more holy, closer to Hashem, each time of the year has its own unique facet that it gives to us in developing and enriching our lives to become more whole, complete people. Most of them, like the way we normally associate with special times of the year for ruchniistic growth, most of them are joyful times. That's what sort of makes sense, right? You have a Yom Tov and Pesach, Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, and we know, like the Svarim tell us, that represents Yitzias Mitzrayim, that a person goes out of his own inner boundaries every single year, every one of us individually, wherever we are, whatever age, wherever we are up to in life. But when it comes to the Yom Tov and Pesach, we have that power in us, Yitzia, to go free, to go forth, to break free your boundaries. It's a step forward. You have the tkufa of preparing yourself for Kabbalah Sotayr, which is, again, to every one of us individually, it speaks to us each year. When you're 19 and you're, you know, a teenager trying to find yourself, maybe tramping through India, I don't know where, right? It speaks to you. There's a certain, you know, springtime and, like, new growth, and right? And then you have Shavuos, which is the time of Kabbalah Sotayr itself. Sukkis, Anani Akava, you're being surrounded by Hashem's embrace, feeling Hashem watching over you, protecting you. Chanukah, Purim. It comes this time, the 3 weeks, the Bein HaMetzarim, which is in between Shavasa B'Tamas, the day when the Goyim broke through the siege around Yerushalayim, which was the beginning, like so to say, the final stage of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and Tisha B'Av, where the Beis HaMikdash itself was destroyed. It's a very, in a certain way, I would say it's a sad time of year, right? It's a time of avelus. We don't shower during the 9 days. We don't take haircuts. We don't make weddings during the 3 weeks, depending on monogamy. But, right, it's a time of avelus. We're in mourning. Rachmana Litzlan, a person loses a loved one, a father, a mother, brother, sister, a child, chas v'shalom, Hashem yirachem, right? There's avelus, there's mourning. So all of us as a nation are in mourning. Now, it's something to recognize that there's a very beautiful, unique, spiritual growth that comes from this time of the year. We know we have an achrayus to be happy. A yid has to always be besimcha. And the Heilige Rebbe writes, the avoid of a yid is constantly to be besimcha, besimcha. By the Hasidim, they say that a Jew has to know how to mourn happily also. A Jew has to know how to be ba'avelus besimcha as well. Even when you're mourning, you still have to have a certain joy. So, to recognize there's a mission, something that we gain by going through this period of mourning, something that it gives us, it's like almost in a certain way a gift. This time we're, so to say, we're sad and we feel that we're missing the Beis HaMikdash, we're missing Asherah Sashchin in the world, and it's a time of feeling, but that's like a beautiful opportunity to have, to be able to have a time to focus on the loss and to make sure that we grow from mourning over the loss. So let's talk, Be'ezus Hashem Yisparach, a little bit about the loss, and about how we could sort of turn that into a way, a vehicle, for growth, for becoming better people. I want to tell you something interesting. My older brother, I'm the youngest of five brothers, my older brother got married, now it's about 13 years ago, he got married, Baruch Tia, thank you, Shabbat, only Simchas by Ali Yiddish Kinder. My brother, when he got married, was 34 years old. So, you know, it was a long time, a whole process, and we were all waiting, we were all davening for him, and it was, you know, Baruch Hashem, he married a wonderful girl, she was 22 years old, so we all said, well, now we know why he had to wait until he was 34. If he would have got married when he was 22, she would have been 11, so it was a problem, right? Yeah. Okay, so the man said, Baruch Hashem, he got married. B'chas de Shemayim, a good girl, a wonderful girl, Baruch Hashem. I was like, ah, relief. You know, I was like, all worried about him, all davening for him. Baruch Hashem, he's married. A year goes by, 2 years goes by, 3 years go by, 4 years, 5 years. My brother waited 11 years until he had his first child. When he was 45 years old, he made a pidyon aved. Baruch Hashem, Hashem was mezakim, tons of tefillos, all of us, the whole family, you know. So, after Baruch Hashem, his child was born. B'chastei Shemayim, this was about 2.5 years ago, and about 4 months ago, he had a second child, a daughter. So now he has a boy and a girl. Baruch Hashem, Baruch Tia. Simchas Ba'al Yidush Shekender. On a roll. Yeah. Anyway, but Baruch Hashem, B'chastei Shemayim. I don't remember who it was that I was talking to someone after my nephew was born, after his first child was born, Ezreel Yehuda. Hashem Yishmarei V'Yibarcheu. And I told someone, I said, like, it's a certain, like, relief. I said, by every family simcha, my nephews and nieces from my other brothers were getting married already, right? You know, they have their own kids already. And every family simcha, there was always, like, sort of a void. It was always, like, it was always incomplete. Like, what's going to be with Ari? How can we dance? And how can we be happy? And when Ari doesn't have kids, who knows what's going to be, right? Or even before he got married also, but then, you know. So I said, now, Baruch Hashem, I'm like, ah. Oh. It's okay. You know, like the circle was closed in a very similar way. My wife had a younger sister who was the Kenina, our 11 siblings, and this was the 11th one. She's not the youngest one, but 10 of the 11 got married, and this one, she's the third to youngest. She wasn't married also until this year, Baruch Hashem, the beginning of the winter. We went to America, my wife and I and all my kids. We always told the kids all the years we used to go to the Kaisel and Davin to Tante Devorah to get married and for Uncle Larry to have a baby. And when Tante Devorah got married, we took all the kids. It's the first time we went in 8 years as a family. We went to America to enjoy the simple Baruch Hashem. Devorah got married. Baruch Tia, I was waiting. Okay. Simchas by Ali Yiddish Akin. The kids are. So it was very much similar, the same kind of feeling. Like Kolzman, Devorah wasn't married. All the other simchas also, nieces and nephews from my wife started getting married. But there's always like, you know, the simchas incomplete. Lamais, it's incomplete. There's something on your heart, there's something in mind, like what's going to be, blah, you know. Now, Baruch Hashem, oh, Baruch Hashem. Chazal tell us that when a person sets a table for a festive meal, he's mechoyev, obligation, to leave off one of the dishes. There should be like a noticeable space on the table. Like it should be something that's noticeable that the table is not complete. Something was left out. There's like something imperfect. Also, another halacha says that when a person's wife is bedecking herself with jewelry, let's say she's, you know, a Shabbos, a Yontov, a Simcha, a woman is not supposed to put on all the different pieces of jewelry at one time. Same type of idea. She's adorning herself to look beautiful for her husband, the Kavod Yontov, but she should leave off something. Also a bracelet, also a ring, also a necklace, and also a brooch. And I don't, you know, again, something should be left off to have that sense of incompletion. It's not perfect. And I remember when I was speaking, I don't remember who it was that I was talking to, but after my brother had his child, and I was sharing with someone this feeling, I said, you know, like, all along, there was always something that was, you know, missing. Like, every simcha had that, like, hole in it, you know? Like, how can we rejoice? How can we be happy? But Ari's, you know, who knows what's going to be? Like, he doesn't have a child, and he's older, and like, ah! That's the way it's supposed to be after Devorah gets married, and after Ari has a child, there's supposed to be a hole. We're supposed to have that sense of feeling there's a void. There's a lack. Now the truth is, the void is there. The lack is there. But if we don't choose to focus on it, we're not going to feel it. Like life goes on. Life is great. Baruch Hashem, I got my health, and I got my business, I got my parnasa, and I even come to Chutzlaretz, and I hear from Rav Rosh. Like, Ganeden, what could be better, right? Like, hey, life is great. So Baruch Hashem, we got to appreciate all the blessings Hashem gives us. Everyone, we got to be so thankful for every little bit of good we have in our life. It's all a special present for us individually, not just we, you know, we can breathe and we have eyesight and we can walk and we can jog or whatever. Every little bit of thing we have is a present to us personally that Hashem wanted us to have it and He gave it to us because He cares about us and loves you. You gotta appreciate every bit of it. But at the same time, you have that sense of, but something's missing. It's incomplete. It's not perfect. There's something that's so important to me. Like there's one piece of the puzzle. Imagine like you go to the, you know, this like fancy hotel in Paris and you're looking at this Rembrandt that's worth $2 million, right? And like the guy behind you, like, you know, his mother schlepped him along to see the art museum and he's like, this stuff is garbage. And he like takes a, you know, thing and throws it like splat, right in the little piece of a big black blotch. Yo kid, what'd you just do? That's $2 million. You're like, to feel that. There's something missing. The world is not. We look outside Yerushalayim, Baruch Hashem, you have the trees and the plants and the grass, and it's all building so many yidden, being chayzev b'tshuva and learning Torah. Like, it's so beautiful. It is. It is. It's so beautiful. But something so badly is missing. There's a void. There's a hole. It's incomplete. Something. I saw yesterday, they give out these, like, you know, newspapers in the mailboxes. One woman sitting at my dining room table. And I just noticed one line. I didn't like diving. Usually, we don't have time, whatever. Yeah, no, not Peshitta. I just don't, you know. Okay, but I saw one line. It said, how do you explain to children that are growing up in the Yerushalayim with Rakevet HaKala, and I forgot what the other thing was, and you know, this and that and the other thing, like, how do you explain to them what we mean when we say in the Kinnis that Tzion is Chariv? How do you explain that to a child? And I was feeling, if you think that's a question, then you gotta cry. What does Rakevet HaKala have to do with Tzion not being Chariv? What is the void? What are we looking for? What is missing? What's missing is that we don't have enough kosher pizza shops. What's missing is that what is missing? What's missing is our closeness to Hashem's body. What's missing is the power to have that intense feeling in its full glory of how much Hashem cares about us, of how much it's important to Hashem, every bit of Avodas Hashem we do. How each one of us, again, as individuals, well, you know, there's millions of people out there, you walk in the street in Manhattan, there's 500,000 people running and going and busy, but me, like, I'm in my own little bubble. I'm my own unique, special neshama that Hashem created. And Hashem has His own nachas from me. My struggles, my work, my growth, my davening, my learning, my working on my midos to become a better husband, a better father, a more caring person. It's like, that's so precious, and Hashem has so much nachas from that. But we don't feel that enough. We don't feel that. The intensity, the closeness to Hashem that Hashem wants to have. We are Hashem's beloved people. We are Hashem's beloved nation. Pasuk says, "Va'atem tiyulim amlechas kehanim v'goy kodesh." Hashem says, "From everything I created, the heavens and the earth and the billions of galaxies, and every galaxy has billions of stars. It's so vast, and the endless wisdom, the tigers, the ecosystems, from one end of the earth to the next, there's so much wisdom and kindness and chesed. And what's most precious to Hashem is the Jewish neshama. Every one of us is like His beloved, beloved child." And if we live life and don't feel that, if we don't have, unfortunately, that's the Chorban. That's the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. If we don't have that, how sad that is. It's a famous idea Shem Shabbat Hirsch talks about a lot. When we had the Beis HaMikdash, like as opposed to, I guess, sort of like in other religions, you know, you don't have the Beis HaMikdash to go to the Beis HaMikdash to serve Hashem, and then you go back to living like regular life, right? The Beis HaMikdash was the recharger. You know, nowadays you got your phone and you take it, you plug it in at night when you go to sleep, right? Joop! It gets that zap of energy. The next morning you unplug it and you take it around. You can spend 5 hours talking on the phone, listening to Shurim, calling Kol HaLashon, calling your friends, being with Chazik, your wife, helping around, which is having all the time, whatever it is, right? But you got to plug it in to recharge the battery. The Beis HaMikdash was the home base. The Beis HaMikdash, you ever know, you go out for a hard day at work, and you know, difficult day, one of the clients wasn't happy with the company, and he, you know, he said he's letting you guys go, he's not using your services anymore, one of the workers, I don't know, you had a hard, tough day. You come home at night, and you take off your jacket, and you kick off your shoes, and you sit down on the easy chair, and you're like, oh, it's good to be home, you know, like, just relax, oh, phew, right? Like, you come home, like, peace, you know? And your wife says, oh boy, what happened to you, right? And she comes and she brings you a hot drink and a piece of, you know, hot chocolate cake, and you feel better. And the kid comes and says, "Daddy, Daddy, what happened? You have all day at work again today." And you say, "Oh, dude, don't even ask. You know, like, tell me how school was." You know, like peace, menucha. You know, like the Beis HaMikdash was a place where we plugged in, we recharged our battery. Every one of us, the energy, the electricity that keeps us going, the power of life, is va'atem adveikim Hashem alekeichem chayim kolchem. Is living in a bond with God, living in a bond with Hashem. Hashem loves us. Here's the energy, every neshama, every soul, every yiddish neshama is a spark, a nitzitz, a chelik, a l'kayim imal. The more you're connected, the more you're alive. The more you thrive, the more you're vibrant, the more life is filled with meaning. That's the pasuk. Ve'atem advekim Hashem l'keichem, chayim kolchem yirim. Where in the world could we feel the most powerfully connected, plugged in? Where do we feel that connection to Hashem? You go to the Beis HaMikdash, to recharge your batteries, to plug back into that electricity. The word Beis HaMikdash, the word Bayis B'chlal, comes from the word inside. The pasuk says, "Vaynoyach." Hashem told him to cover the teva. It says, "Mibayis umichutz." What's chutz? Outside. What's mibayis? Inside. Mibayis umichutz titzabenu. From the inside and the outside. A bayis, a home, is a place where you come in touch with your innermost core, with your innermost self. The Beis Hamikdash was the home that we sheared that chilled, cool, relaxed, happy connection to Hashem Yisbarach. Where you could feel the intensity of His love, His warmth, the Ava that Hashem has for you. You go there to plug in, to recharge, so that when you leave and you go back home and you go back to your farm up near Tveria, or you go back to your merchant ships on the coast of Akko and you're busy, you know, running your life, but you have God's presence with you, you have Hashem's presence with you in every little thing you do. A Jew lives life, every single thing we do is halig, everything we do is holy. By the Buddhist or the Christian, you want to be a holy guy, go to a monastery, and you know, you take your vows, and you whatever, you abstain from worldly pleasure. No! A Jew fills life with Kedusha. You go to your business, be an honest businessman, you make sure you pay your workers on time, and you don't cheat. And a person is married, and he helps his wife, and he's kind, and he infuses his home with Kedusha, with a meaningful relationship. Ah, that's Ashuras HaShechinah. That brings Hashem's presence into every little minuscule thing we do. There's halachas and shulchan aruch, but how you get dressed in the morning, how you get dressed at night, when to email, how do you email, how to be together with your wife. Everything is Torah. Everything is Kedusha. Everything is really an expression of the godliness that's within our soul. When the Beis HaMikdash was charev, when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, it wasn't just like the place to go, like it was a sightseeing thing. When people came from all over, like now you go to the Kaisel, you know, you have all the Filipino, you give me a blessing, you know, I pray for many hours, come to the Holy Western one. That wasn't, the Beis HaMikdash was a place where you connected, plugged in to Hashem. The Churban of the Beis HaMikdash represented the fact that connection lost its intensity. There's no more place where you go and kavyocha, you could feel God giving you a hug. It lost its power. Now, obviously, we all know that Hashem's presence, people go to the kaisel, you have the kaisel. Everyone has times in his life, points, places, certain things that happen where you, of course, you feel Hashem's love and you feel Hashem's care for you, and sometimes you dive in and you feel connected. But the overall, how much do you feel it? And how often do you feel it? It was like, you take the plug out of the bathtub and all the water goes out. Like, the intensity of what it was meant to be, the vitality of living life with a constant, deep, beautiful connection to Hashem was, I'm using the word deaded, not chashon that it's finished, but it like lost a lot of its energy when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. And that, in truth, is the most powerful reality of every human being's life. At the end of the day, the 7.5 billion people on planet Earth, the most single important crucial thing in every human being's life, really, is his connection to his Creator. That is the essence of being alive. And if the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, the Beis HaMikdash is charev, by definition, that means that every single one of the 7.5 billion people on planet Earth, and especially 100 or 1,000, I wouldn't even say 1,000 times more, because it's not even the same level, it's a whole different level, but especially and even, you know, so much more so, every single Jewish neshama is so affected by that churban of the Beis HaMikdash. Because that means that the recognition of God's presence in the world is hidden, is lost. A guy came to me, said he has a cousin in England. One of my neighbors, and I don't know if we were talking, his cousin in England is in his 50s, and I don't know, he wasn't a religious guy, like, I don't know, it took him a while to get around to make the decision, but he decided he's an atheist. Doesn't believe in God. That's it. Nah, it's all hagosh. Chamon al-Islam. Hashem yirachem b'chatem. And I was thinking, like, forget about, like, the theology, the philosophy of it. Is there a God that created the world or not? Like, what's going to happen to him when he goes, when he dies? Is chas Hashem decreases? Is Hashem didn't believe in God? Is Hashem can't connect? Hashem can't. Forget about the virus. Forget about, like, the religious aspect, so to say. The human aspect. How can a guy go through life and not feel how much Hashem loves him? How can he wake up in the morning and not say Moedani? Not say Baruch Atah Hashem Elokim Melech Olam Pekei Chivrim. Thank you Hashem for giving me eyesight. Thank you Hashem. Baruch Atah Hashem Elokim Melech Olam Pekei Chivrim. Hashem gives me clothes, dignity. You look like a man, you feel like a person, you know. Hamechem Metzadei Gavra, the ability to walk. How do you not feel the love and the goodness that someone is giving you? It's so sad. Such a pity. That's the sadness of the Corbin. Like the guy can walk around life and doesn't believe in the pain. Like, help! It's such a sad life to live like that. So long, so this thing, nothing means anything. Nothing has any value. Just whatever, right? Such a pity. I was at shul about 2 years ago. Shul and I know if anywhere, like the Boston shul. And I was there for Shalosh Shabbos. I don't know who's my brother-in-law Dan was there. So 1 week I went to visit my brother-in-law. We ate Shalosh Shabbos there together. And in the shul, but eating Shalosh Shabbos there, was a man that lives in Arnof. His name is Mr. Golden. And he has a son, Ben. Ben Golden is autistic, severely autistic. And he's probably in his 30s by now. Then he was in his late 20s. And he never spoke a word in his life. He's severely, severely, he's autistic, you know, like he makes funny noises. And, you know, he's living in his own little bubble, his own little world. Ben's father, Mr. Golden, is the most beautiful, kind man in the guys above me. He has so much patience and so much giving and so much care and concern for his autistic son. It's like unbelievable to see. And I was sitting there by Shalosh Shabbos and I was watching this whole interaction take place. We're sitting right next to me on the table. This boy, Ben, boy, young man, is autistic. He doesn't have like any musig of interaction. If he sees something on someone else's plate that he likes, he'll just reach across the table and take it, right? And if he, you know, just wants like something, he'll just take the whole plate and just pour it on this plate and like, you know. And his father the whole time is like, you know, like, sorry, you know, stop him, say, you want Ben? Fine, you give it back to sorry, sir, you know, like, and he could be like so embarrassed, oh, I'm sorry, my child, no, please, you know, whatever. No, no problem. He's understanding whatever, and he has so much patience, and he gives him what he wants, and everything like Ben's pointed out, and that. It was unbelievable. Ben likes to drink seltzer. This autistic kid, he likes it. His father brought with him to shul, for Shalosh Shabbos, a big bottle of cold seltzer. And like every, you know, 2-3 minutes, Ben like would point to the seltzer and go like this to his cup. And his father takes the cup and he pours him very carefully a cup, right? No please, no thank you, nothing, right? And if the cup is not filled to the tippy top, like if you pour it like, you know, and stop, Ben will go, you know, like it has to be filled to the tippy top, and go, you know, and he downs it, you know, a minute later, we're back to the same thing, he's dapping his father's hand, he wants to go. And he's so much patience. And so much is like every time I fill it up, not fine to fill it up again. And I was like, oh my goodness, like Kenainar, this guy's a saint, right? Like my regular normal kids, Kenainar, should live and be well. Like, Shabbat, like this, they want to make me, would you get out of here? Leave you, Chasom, Chasom. But you know what I'm saying? Kids are kids, and daddies are daddies, and you know, whatever. It's part of growing up to be a mensch, right? It's hard. And I was thinking to myself, this guy is unbelievable. This guy has so much patience and self-kindness. Amazing. And then it struck me, I feel so bad for Ben. I really do. You know how many kids wish they had a daddy like this guy who's patient and loving and doesn't lose his patience and he's there for you when you need him? Like, gosh, you know how many kids grow up like in normal homes and their father's overly critical, Hashem Yirachem, or detached or whatever. And we grow up as adults and we all carry the baggage and we have to work and work and work to try to make ourselves into healthy people, to fix the things that are not right inside ourselves because we suffer like that, right? This guy is so lucky, Ben. Look at this dad he's got, who's a saint. And you know what's so sad? That Ben doesn't even realize. He's like so disconnected. He should be the happiest guy in the world. He should be getting up and dancing the whole day. I got such a lovely dad. I got such a person that loves me, cares for me so much, he's so patient. But he's like living in his own autistic bubble and he doesn't feel it. It's like he's just disconnected from the whole deal. It's so sad, no? And I was thinking then that that's all of us. That's us. We're Ben too. God created such a beautiful world. Butterflies and flowers and rainbows and electric guitar. Whatever. I mean, it's a beautiful place. Whatever you like, you got it. There's different kinds of French, Chinese, Italian food, pizza and pasta. What do you got? Sushi now. Whatever you want. He created a world that's so full of beautiful things. But like amazing, amazing, amazing. And Hashem is so patient for us. So patient, right? Kids, I know, I teach in yeshiva, teenagers, the guy's 18, 19 years old, the drugs, the girl, who knows what, all kinds of garbage, right? Whatever. And Hashem has so much patience. And now there's a bunch of these guys that are sitting in the mirror, steiging away to their chomers. They're like, you know, one of the guys once told me, not a guy from that yeshiva, a different kid I used to learn with, he said, he was talking to me about listening to Goyish music. He said, you know, why should I listen to Goyish music? I said, probably you should. He's like, you know, like an expected rabbi. Like, you know, but his father died, his mom got remarried, he's got divorced. Anyway, he said, I know what's going to happen. One day I'm going to be listening to Goyish music, and, you know, he told me he needs to do it when he jogs, he likes to exercise, and he needs it to, you know, gives him energy, whatever, and the Jewish music doesn't do it. Then I said, hey, you should try listening to Breslin music, we'll do it just fine. Anyway, so he told me, he said, he needs to, you know, this. Kitzer, he said, I know what's going to happen. One day I'm going to be jogging, you know, and a block, you know, a rock is going to fall down from the mountain, hit me on the head and kill me. You know, God is going to punish me, you know, like a vengeance. I said, really, you think that's going to happen? He said, yeah. I said, I have a question. Why didn't it happen last night? So you know why? Because Hashem is patient with you. You're a teenager. You went through a very tough time. And you're having a rough time finally. That's okay. Hashem understands. Hashem is patient. Like, yeah, he's got to be. Don't worry. Hashem knows that one day you're going to turn around. One day you're going to become a mentor. He gives you time. He gives you, you know? Hashem is so patient with us, right? We don't get zapped every time we do something wrong. The sun comes up every day and it shines. It lights up a bright, beautiful world. For who? For everyone. There's a guy that saw on the street last night. This guy yelled at his wife. This guy, I don't know, didn't pay his workers and he cheated on them. He lied to them. I don't know. The people walk out. The sun comes up every day and everybody has food to eat. Hashem is so patient. And so good and so kind. And then we lose our car keys. Well, this stupid day. Where's my car? I can't believe it. You know, which just makes us upset. And we're like, calm down. Chill out. Relax. It's like, Shalom like loves you. Like, he's taking care of you. Look what a beautiful, like, things are great. Good. Honestly, things bother us. And they, good. Okay, you know. But to have the overall feeling of how much someone, Hashem is, cares about us and loves us and wants things to be good for us. And the challenges that we go through, as tough as they are really there also, only for our benefit, to help us grow, to help us work on developing our potential as people, to become better, stronger, closer to Hashem Yisbarach, more pure people. If you don't feel that, that's chorban. That's the chorban beis hamikdash. That's it. The chorban beis hamikdash is supposed to be like in our hearts, every single one of us, in such a real way, changes the whole flow of our life. From morning to night, from the day we're born to the day we'll die, our life is different, is not complete because of the chorban. Not just a minor incompletion, not like a black splat of paint on a Rembrandt. Like the whole thing is just not right the way it's supposed to be. That's sad. That's really like such a pity. Such a pity. And in a certain way, like that was the whole purpose of creation. Hashem's tachlis of creating the world was that he should live on in the hearts and souls of his beloved chosen nation. And if we can't live that to its completion, like the whole purpose of the creation is like stumbling along so far. Until we begin to feel what the void is, we can't begin to truly recognize how much we have from the fact that we had a void that's, you know, we had the thing that was taken away, and also that we're working on rebuilding it. So let's explain this a little bit. Like a little, you know, if you just look at this superficially, so like, all right, where's my blanket and pillows? I want to go to sleep. What a depressing world. Yeah, I don't know, basically, like, no, oh, it's horrible, it's so miserable. Like, nobody feels close to God. Like, well, it's so sad. Like, just like, oh God, right? But obviously, it's not the tachlis. It's not what Hashem wants, right? So, I want to share with you a very important concept in life, b'chlal. Rabbi Natan writes in the Sefer called Sefer Ayosha, which is all about, like, it's Sefer Musa, they call it from one of the Rishonim, but it's really all about understanding life and the nefesh of people. He says a concept which is a very, very famous thing, it's in a lot of Svarim. The idea called Yimei Ahava and Yimei Sina. Days of love and days, chashon, days of hate. And any relationship that we as people have with other things in our life, there's Yimei Ahava and there's Yimei Sina. There's your on time and your off time. There's days when you're inspired. Let's talk about, let's say, your connection to learning Torah, right? This day when you wake up in the morning, I'm so excited, I can't wait to go learn. Wow, it's Gishmak, and you sit down, and you only put them around, and Gishmak, and the Alachas, and tomorrow, whatever you like. It's so full of life and exciting, and it's like, yum, you can't wait to go, and you can't wait to learn, and your mind is thinking, and you close your mind, like, oh, it's 1 o'clock already, I can't believe I gotta go learn. Oh, you know, like, and your mind is thinking, you're trying to concentrate on Minchoy, I have to think about it. You know, it's pumped! It's working, it's knocking, the electricity is flowing, right? And then you have those days like, oh man, it's 9 o'clock already, I gotta go up to learn. Oh, God. Whatever, yeah, you think you can go upstairs, you sit down, like, you know, you look at the clock, 9:10, you know, like, 3 hours later, you look at the clock, 9:20, like, oh, I'm getting out of here, like, help, it just doesn't go, like, during the morning, like, the same line, you go, Bruce is saying, so you got it, and you go, uh-huh, he goes, hello, you're like, you go, well, sorry, you know, like, wake up, right? Yeah, it just doesn't go, you know, I understand, you don't have that, you know, or davening, like, sometimes you comment every word, it's just, Baruch Atah Hashem, you know, Slecham is so, it's beautiful, and so, it's so beautiful. Davening, you wake up until you feel like you were so lucky to have the opportunity to talk to God. It's like amazing, it's so beautiful. Only 3 times a day, like, why only 3 times a day? Come on. It's like, you know? And then you have the times you come and, like, you know, like, you're up to Moedim and Achlo, like, whoa, what just happened? Like, Shemini Esrei, what's going on? Like, help, Shabbos, Yontif, like, well, help, you know? Like, totally disconnected. The baseball game, the bank, last night's thing, whatever. It just doesn't go. That's the flow of life. That's the reality of life. It's true in interpersonal relationships also. Like sometimes a guy's married, a young couple, and Hashem, he's so happy to call him to his wife, and they sit around the table and they schmooze, and she makes these whole fancy seven-course dinner, and he's like, he's buying her flowers everywhere, and it's like so beautiful, and like, yeah, it's so wonderful, and we just love each other, and we're striking together, and it's like, so lucky, right? And then, like, oh man, I got home to this lady, she's gonna make me crazy, tell me what a hard day she had, like, help God save me, like, I guess she can't, I don't have a head, like, okay, yeah, you know, like, ah. But that's the reality of life. Because you may have them, you may sin. It's on time and off time. Now, there's something critical to realize. On a simple level, a guy could say, look, well, that's life. What are you supposed to do? Make the most of it. You can't have everything great all the time. So whatever, when it's good, it's good. And with that, you know, you struggle through the, you know, like you try to be careful in the down times not to let it totally fall apart. Like, got to hang in there. So like, hopefully, like, you know, the wheel turned down. Look, all right, one day we'll start going back up again, right? On a simple level, like, my cholasot, that's it, that's life. So deal with it. Like, you know, at least, you know, when the person's on the down times, if he lets it really slide bad, then he's never going to get to the good times again, right? If he goes, oh, forget, I'm leaving you, I'm going to go, whatever. Okay, he's never going to get back to the good times learning again. But a person knows, this is the way life goes. You know, now it's off, but I'll hang in there, whatever. Chashon, person, you know, you when you're not in the mood, you take out the garbage and you smile at your wife and you come home, you still be a good guy, you know, you don't feel it. It's a shame one day, the spark will come back. That's life. But there's something much deeper. And life in general, we're meant to be growing, right? The famous mashal, they say that when a person is like going through life, you're like on a mountainside. If you're not chugging up, then gravity's pulling you down, right? And that's true about all our relationships, again, with Hashem, with other people, with ourself. You're meant to be growing. You're meant to be building, deepening, solidifying relationships with Torah, with Hashem Yisroel, with other Yidden, with your spouse. If you put in energy, you go up. If you don't, Hashem, you're going to go down. Now, the reality of life. Why did Hashem do this? Yimei Ava and Yimei Tzina. Why can't it just always be Yimei Ava? Wouldn't that be great? So, there's a trick here. If you're just going up, after a while, the teva is, you just start burning out, right? You lose your energy to go. You're like chugging and chugging and chugging and chugging and chugging and chugging. Like, it gets burnt out. You just can't do it anymore. So then, the chachma of Hashem built into the system is that there's time that you pull back a little bit. Now, disconnect a little bit. And disconnect, at the point when the disconnect happens, it almost like has to happen, because like it burned out already. It lost its passion, it lost its energy, it lost its beauty. So you sort of like fall back a little bit. And then when you fall back, you're like, okay, relax, calm down a little bit. And then you begin to miss it. You know, I miss that relationship. I miss that what it was, what it meant to me, my learning, my davening, or the beautiful close relationship I have with my spouse. I begin to miss it. And then you begin to yearn for it once again. Like, I want it back. I realize, like, I have a certain emptiness in my life without it. You realize how important it is to you, and that fuels you and gives you energy for the next round. So it's not just a wheel, a cycle that goes up and down, and you may have, you may sin, up and down. It's not just that. It goes up and down, and up and down, and up and down. You understand? The Yemeya Sinna is a tool to help us get to even greater Yemeya. Because when we don't have it, if we keep focus on who we are and where we want to be in life, so you begin to miss it. When you keep the relationship at least basic, you begin to miss it. And you want it again, and then it comes back like, oh, what is life without it? And you want it so badly, and then it fuels a greater push forward and deepening a greater kesher even more than you had before. It's also true about Klal Yisrael as a whole and our relationship with Hashem Yisrael. When Hashem made Golos, it wasn't just like, hey guys, you're misbehaving, you guys are making trouble, I gave you base of Mikdash, I expect you to live like that, you know, Atem Tiulim, let's go on him to be a holy nation of priests, this is what you guys are doing? Hey, come on. This is not what I had in mind. All right, we're going to take the base of English away. That's it. Now you go deal with it yourselves, folks. You know?
No way. Hashem loves us so much. And Hashem wants us to have the most deep, close relationship with Him every day of our lives.
But because we sort of got used to it, and we took it for granted, having a base of English, like, yeah, whatever, it was a fun place to go. Yeah, you know, got your camera, like, take pictures, put up my Facebook, you know, my friend's cool, you know? Right? So because you, like, sort of lost its what it's supposed to be to you, you don't appreciate it. The Chorban wasn't that the Goyim came and broke down the Beit HaMikdash. The Churban, like that was the taitza, the physical extension of what the Churban really was. The Churban was one where we lost our love and our appreciation for the biggest men, based on English men. When we didn't feel the beauty of being close to Hashem, or we didn't make it such an integral part of our life day to day, so then the Mela, whatever. I want to share with you a feeling I have. You know? This whole thing with drafting Yeshiva Bachar, right? I made this whole thing. I told you guys in Yeshiva last year when this whole thing happened, the whole Shkacha Prat is like crazy, you know, like so many more people will be coming from and whatever now. But we know everything is from Hashem, not because of Ben Netanyahu, and it's all hogwash, right? It's Hashem. Hashem is running the show, right? So for 64 years, there was a status quo. Yeshiva Bachar, you're lying, I want to tell you. Not going to bother you, you don't have to go through the army, you don't have the headache. And now all of a sudden, Hashem changed the game plan. Nope. You want to learn Torah? Too bad. You can't. You got to go to the army. They're like, oh, whatever. What's going to happen? You know, voting and thing. You have to go to jail if you don't go. My feeling was, when it got so big, and so many people learning Torah, it became like such an accepted thing to every typical Tom, Dick, and Harry kid, it lost its beauty. Not every kid that's sitting in yeshiva learning Torah feels like, I am holding up the world. I'm protecting all the soldiers on the front with my learning Torah. If he is, why is he schmoozing in the coffee room for 35 minutes on the first Seder, right? So, you know, it's like, if he can, whatever, yeah, we all learn, we, you know, you quote to quote, yeah, learning Torah is the most important thing, protects the whole world, yeah. you don't have the passion. You don't have the feeling. To me, the gzeira that the government made, that everyone, you can't learn Torah anymore, so now you're going to have to really make a choice, bro. Do you really want to learn Torah? Is it really, are you willing to sit in jail to learn Torah? Some people are going to break and crumble because, okay, that's not terrible per se. That's life, that's real. And the people that really want to learn, I believe that Hashem is going to help them be able to learn. Well, they'll be learning in jail. I don't know, whatever, right? It's famous. There was a Yid in Europe, I don't remember who it was, a big Talmud Chacham. He got arrested once, but I don't know, they put him in jail for 2 years. So he came out of jail after 2 years. He had Chazit Shas about 14 times. He said, every Jew should daven, they should be zechel, go to jail at least once in their life. He was such a machai. He sit and learn a whole day. Nothing to give you food. You have a bed. Nothing to take care of. It was a machai. Okay, whatever. So, Akobanim, but like, you know, the gzeira is really just the outcome of what's really happening inside. Once it lost what it's supposed to be, so okay, so Mela Hashem, if I care, then it's a chesed. At this point, it was a chesed. Hashem says, like, if you guys don't appreciate it, so it has to be taken away from you because it has to be able to, you have to be forced to make it a meaningful thing. The same thing is true about Golos, about the destruction of Beis HaMikdash in Klal Yisrael, in the world as a whole, in its relationship with Hashem. The same thing is true. You look at the world around us, everybody says this, and you know, but like, the world is so unhealthy. Nebuch. People, the world of good guy, what's creeping into the Judaism, like, Hashem Yerechem. People are so messed up. I was in Techla America the other day, right? I had to go somewhere, and the two soldiers are sitting, a guy and a girl sitting together, right? And they're both sitting on a like ledge, you know, whatever, and they're both glued to their machines with their finger, the blah, 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 you know, like, blah, blah. And I'm like, can you guys at least be alive? Talk to each other, you preachers, you know, what I mean? I don't know, whatever, but at least, like, everyone's just glued to their machines. You know, like, no more people, no more human beings. Everybody became robots. You know, like, there's no relationship. Happy, sad, love, joy, I don't know, like, kill zone. You know, like, hello, wake up, live life. It's like, hello. It's so sad, right? The world is... Now, on the one hand, that can make you cry. Sure, right? Again, it's human beings. If a guy's a happy man and he's in a meaningful relationship, again, it's Jewish, Christ, religion. I'm just saying, human beings, life, right? Hashem wants people to be... be happy, to be fulfilling life, to look like, you know, good relationship with the kids, go to Walmart and everybody's going, well, you just leave, why you stop judging that? Yo, why is everybody screaming at you? He's like, we just like be nice and smile, like, you know. It's sad. But the ability of a yid is to see the silver lining of the black cloud, to see the tachos of this. Something is happening. The world is moving somewhere. The further away we go, the more we realize how much we need to be close. The more we attempt to feel independent, and I'm talking about, I say we, I mean humanity at large, the more we feel like, yeah, we don't need God, yeah, we all evolved from a bunch of woo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo. My daddy was a monkey. Oh, was he a gorilla or a chimpanzee? I don't know, it depends what your yichus is, you know? Yeah, right? The more we, like, go away and try to leave God, yeah, we're going to deal with ourselves, we're going to have, like, technology, we're going to have, like, you know, cell phones and you know, air conditioning, and we're going to, like, just all be happy, and the world's going to be a great place. We don't need God. You don't? Yeah, one out of every four Americans is on Prozac, bro, right? You know, like, crime, marital disharmony, like, what's crazy? Suicide, you know what's going on in the Western world? Crumbling upon at the seams, the whole thing is falling apart. Like, you're blowing a balloon, and like, little by little, like, starting to, like, the seams just start coming apart, and the whole thing is just falling apart, that's it. Collapsed.
And people realize, like, where are we heading? The further away you attempt to go, the more you realize how lost, how sad you are without the light of Hashem's ruchnius, without the light of Hashem's love and goodness and compassion, without taking that into your life, without the work that every one of us does as individuals to integrate that into our life. Who is Avraham Avinu's Rebbe? How did Avraham Avinu learn Midas HaChesed, kindness, a tent with four doors on every side to share, right? Who came to his house? Three Ishmaelim, right? Three Arab travel, I don't know, whatever, right? Three guys, Tom, Dick, and Harry. He's not the Rosh Yeshiva of Boris Kponovich and Chutzal Chesed, right? And he takes a Bishechta account, he's feeding them, he's going, please take such chesed, such kindness. Where did he learn that from? Who taught that thing? He didn't have a Rebbe. Who's his Rebbe? His father, Terach, sold Rebbe Desiris, right? HaKadosh Baruch was his Rebbe. Hashem Yisparach was Avraham Avinu's Rebbe. He looked at the world and he said, Hashem, what do you want me to do? How do you want? And he looked at all the chesed, apples and oranges and pears and tomatoes. He looked at all the chesed that Hashem gave him. And he says, I know that Hashem wants us to be kind. Where did Yitzchak Avinu learn Midas HaGevura from? His father, Avraham Avinu, was his Rebbe, but Avraham was Midas HaChesed. Where did Yitzchak learn Midas HaGevura? From Hashem Yisparach. He looked at Hashem's world and he saw in the world the Midas HaGevura. And every one of us, really, our neshama yearns to be close to Hashem. And the richuk, the difficult, the pain of Golus, the sorrow of Golus, makes us realize how that in truth there's nothing more that we want than to be close to Hashem again. That's the only thing that really Yid wants, is to live a life close to Hashem. Last month, the month of Tammuz, every month, you know, has a different tzira for the Shem Havayah, right? It's four letters of Hashem's name, Yud Kei Vav Kei, and there's 12 different possible combinations, because double H should have been four letters, and only should have 24 combinations, but because two of them are a hey, so there's a total of 12 different combinations, and every different month of the year corresponds to a different combination of Hashem's name, which that represents, as we said at the beginning, every different time of the year has its own spiritual energy to it. Every month has its own avoid, its own unique interaction between us and Hashem. So that's reflected in the tzirah of the Shem Havayah of that month. The famous Bnei Sosfa says that when we say the bracha, Baruch Atah Hashem Mekadesh Yisroel V'Roshei Chadoshim, you're supposed to be mechavin to the Shem of that month. And so the idea, the month of Tammuz, the month of Av, the month of El, the month of Tishrei, each month has its own unique new beginning, new start, Rosh Chodesh. Chodesh, the word month comes from the word Chodesh, new, right? Each month is a new beginning. It's not just like press the restart button back to where you started. Each month is a new, very specific something. Each month has its own energy to it. So when we daven on Rosh Chodesh, you say, Baruch Atah Hashem Mekadesh Yisroel. The four-letter tzirah for the Shem Havayah in the month of Tammuz is the Shem Havayah exactly backwards. Although the Beis HaMikdash itself was destroyed in the month of Av, which would seem to be that's the month of the most tested upon and the most, like, you know, Einshim. But the Shem of the Tammuz is when it all began, so to say, the second half of the second quarter of the year, right? The Nisan Yer Sivan and then Tammuz of El. So the month of Tammuz, the tzirah Shem Havayah, is exactly backwards. Now, it's also brought down that every Shem Havayah of each different month is reflected in the Rosh Tevis of Soif Tevis of a Pasuk, right? So each month, it's brought down, a lot of the Siddurim have it even, that each month has a certain Shem Havayah, and that Shem Havayah is buried, hidden in a certain Pasuk. And obviously, the message of that Pasuk relates to what that month is about, okay? In the month of Tammuz, the tzir for the Shem Havayah of exactly Hey Vav, Hey Yud, the backwards Shem Havayah, is in the pasuk that Haman HaRasha, all right, pretty chashuv guy because he got his name into Kabbalah, right? Okay, Haman HaRasha said to his wife and his advisors when he came back that day, and he went out, and Mordechai didn't bow down to him. He comes back and he tells his wife. He has to tell his wife, and you know who I am. I'm Mr. Haman of Russia, I'm the Prime Minister, and everybody, I've got this power in the kingdom, this whole thing, I'm the most famous guy, and everybody bows down to me, right? And this guy, Mordechai, he wouldn't bow down to me. I can't take it, right? He was like, so mad, right? And he says the words, he says, V'chol zeh einenu shoyveli. All this is worth nothing to me. I want you to envision this, right? This guy, Haman of Russia, he's riding on his horse, the Grand Parade, through the streets, right? He's got his, what do they call it, like the supercharged Mercedes, you know, like the...
you know, bulletproof thing, right? And he's riding away, he's like riding in the streets, you know, as they got through the sunroof, right? And he's waving to everybody. Because he's riding on this big, beautiful white stallion, right? And everybody, you know, like you ever see the pictures of what it looks like on, you know, our advice when they pray, right? Everybody, the whole place, it's like a carpet, all, right? Hundreds of people are down on the floor. And he's riding on his horse, he's feeling all high and holy, like, all right, mighty, he's following the rush, right? And it's like this one guy over there, like with his nose in the Gemara, you know, like this guy won't be, you know, like smash his holy face, right? He's sitting there, right? And I'm just, you know, tell it. Because, you know, Mordechai's out, he looks up and then, you know, have a nice day, hungry, keep going, right? And I was like, excuse me, sir. You know what I am? I'm hungry. We got down the floor, bent out to me, sir. Mordechai said he's busy staggering away. Ah, geschmack, Gemara, I should tell you, sir, it's going to be beautiful. Hey, not interested, right? And Haman comes home and he tells his wife he can't stand it. This guy is banged down, like, right? Everyone's banged down. This Mordechai Tzadik is not banged down. I can't, like, the whole thing in the show, everything, all my power, my money, my fame, my fortune, my training, the whole thing is not worth it. Mordechai doesn't bow down. Go, chill out, calm down, take a joint. You know what I'm saying? Right, sorry, that goes off the tape. Leave you. All right, what's going on, right? I'll tell you a story I heard from Ephraim Waxman. Interesting story. Frank Waxman said, you know, he's Rashid and Munsi, a huge Talmud Chacham, a Moir the Gehartz of Geshmaki. He's one day he's going to become a wrestler, not yet, but whatever, he's on the way. Anyway, Moir the Geshmaki. So he said he once had to come to Eretz Yisrael. Someone flew him to Eretz Yisrael for a certain cause, and the guy paid his ticket. And someone was flying to Eretz Yisrael, so he bought him a first class ticket. He's a rabbi, Rashid and Munsi, right? He said, I need to fly first class. I go, hold my head, but the guy, Balabas, rich guy, is buying me a ticket, so he's going first class. Fine, so he's flying first class. Said he was on the plane, and there was a famous rock star. I don't know if he said for sure, it was Michael Jackson. He was also flying to Israel on the same flight as him. And he was sitting next to Rabbi Waxman. And this guy has, you think a Rebbe is cool with all his gabayim? The kids of Michael Jackson, he's got all his chevron, paparazzi, security guards, a whole deal, like a whole entourage with him, right? Sure, whatever, Waxman, was he interested? You know, kids, he takes out his gemara. He had to prepare that for you, right? And he's sitting there, and he's learning, you know? Kid said, all of a sudden he hears something, excuse me, Rabbi. He looks up, and Michael Jackson is trying to get his attention. So he looks up and goes, good afternoon, how do you do, sir? He goes, Rabbi, you know who I am? So he goes, not really, I had to go to your last concert, you know what I mean? He says, I'm Michael Jackson, so he says, Rabbi, you know how much I'm worth? So he goes, no, more than me, that much I'll tell you, right? He said, I'm worth $500 million. You know, they had a write-up about me in Forbes, and they said I'm worth $420. I don't remember exactly if the numbers are right, but that was the year. And they didn't know I got investments in Chile, and this is now really I'm worth $500. Isn't that amazing, Rabbi? And he goes, that's amazing. Wow, you're great. Like, he's, you know, like, whatever. And he starts telling him, and he gives concerts and people. And Rabbi Waxman said, he's sitting there, and he's like, what is wrong with this guy? He has all this attention, all these guys that are waiting on him hand and foot, and he has nothing more important in his life than I, Rabbi Waxman from Muncie, Rosh Hashiva, has to know that he's worth $500 million, not $420 like it said in Forbes magazine. What's going on? So, I think something interesting. Michael Jackson, he's the human being like everybody else. And he knows what's deep down in his heart. He knows its real value. And he knows that everything else in the world, all the fame and all the fortune, everything is empty. Nobody really cares about him. Nobody really loves him. Nobody's going to be there to help him when he's in a time of need if he's down. Right? Nobody really is his friend. Everyone wants to be close to him because he's cool and he's famous. You get a picture together with Michael Jackson. Whoa, you're cool, right? But it's all empty. It's all fake. Does anybody really know deep in his heart what are the things that make him happy? Deep in his heart, what are the things that make him sad? Does anybody like daven for him to be successful in his... Deep in his heart, no way, it's all fake, it's all empty. Rabbi Waxman, and he sees a guy who's connected to Torah. He's connected to Hashem. He's a man that has real, real values in life. And he needs him to give him validation. Everything else is worth it. All garbage, all fake. I need the rabbi to approve of me. Unfortunately, if he would have told the rabbi how much money he gave to Tzedakah and how much money he's worth, maybe that would have made the rabbi appreciate him. If he would have told the rabbi that last night his wife got him so upset and he didn't say a word back to her, he just said, oh honey, I'm so sorry I got you upset, I understand, I see what you're saying, no problem, next time I'll try to be careful not to do it. Even though in his heart he was going, oh, it's your fault, you idiot, why'd you do that for? But he didn't say anything because no one hurt her feelings. That maybe would have gotten the rabbi to appreciate it. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't even realize it. But still, there was something like, everything else doesn't mean anything. He wants real, real validation. I would think the same thing is true about Haman HaRasha. Haman HaRasha, all these thousands of people bound down to him. Who likes him? Who thinks he's a good guy? He's got the threat of getting the heads chopped off. What do you think? Like, oh, Haman, you're such a wonderful, beautiful human being. I'd love to bow down to you. Nothing more I wanted. I woke in the morning. I told my wife, I hope Haman will pass by today because I would love to bow down to him. He's such a wonderful fellow. No! He's going to say, he's a jerk. He's a rush. He's a little trying to bow down to him. Is he gone yet? Right? You know, like, whatever, right? So all means nothing. Mordechai and Tzadik, and Mordechai and Tzadik doesn't bow down. It's superficial. It's meaningless. It's nothing. I'm not going to bow down to you. And that's what he's yearning for. Everything else is nothing. B'chol zeh, einenu shevili. And Rabbi say, that's what the Churban is about. B'chol zeh, einenu shevili. Nothing else. Not a house, not a car, not your business, not your job, not even your own studying and learning. What we want is closeness to you, Hashem. I want to know that. I want to be able to feel, to touch it, that you love me, that you care for me. That you're there with me in every single thing I go through. The challenges, the struggles, the things I need to give up, the things I need to change, my frustrations that I can't get to where I want to get, to be a better yid. I want you, Hashem. I want to feel that you're there with me. I want to know. I want to see and be able to sense your love, the connection to you. That's the only thing that's important to me. And on both sides, the gift of Golus, if you could say it that way, is that we learn this lesson in a real way. It's not just talk. It's not just a nice sheer. It's life, what we all experience. Everything else in the world doesn't fill us up. When we feel we're close to Hashem, when we have those special moments of feeling Hashem's love for us, then we're blessed. And if chas v'shalom we don't, all the external things, anything else, means nothing. We should be zeicha, guys. Every single one of us. Hashem should give us the tools inside to be able to truly be mis'abel on the churban beis hamikdash, to feel the loss, to feel the void of what's missing, and to recognize that the more we feel it, that creates the more we yearn for it, to have it once again, to want it back. And together, when we daven for it, and we work for it, all of us together, all of Klal Yisrael, we should all be chayzer in emes of tshuva shleima, come back to Hashem to live a life of beautiful, happy service of Hashem. And we should be zeicha to see that awesome day, Mala ha'oretz, Deyo es Hashem, Kamayim liyam achasam, when the world, from end to end, will be filled with knowledge of God, like the waters cover the ocean. From here up, be amen.
Amen.
Love you all, guys. Lots of success.
Mochti.